Morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. If you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. It's a joy to see you here this morning with us. We've been walking through the book of Romans, and today we're going to be in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. No, kids, you're dismissed. Children, you're dismissed to go back there with Mr. Jonathan, I believe. But we are going to be in Romans chapter 8 and looking at verses 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8, 5 through 11. And, today felt a little different because we did not have a baptism. For the last couple weeks, we've had some, and we don't have one today. We're going to have another one in 3 weeks, it looks like, so that's awesome. But if we can piggyback off on last week and the symbolism of baptism, we witnessed a baptism, we celebrated a baptism, and the waters don't save. The waters are symbolic of the Holy Spirit's work. Would we all agree on that? That when we go underneath the water, it's a symbol of our dying to our old self, okay? And then as the minister brings that person up out of the water, it's a symbol again of the new life that they have through the Holy Spirit, through His empowerment, through His work. Now, it's based on the historical reality, the historical work of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary to provide a means through which, by which we can be saved. So Jesus is the means of salvation, the way of salvation. But the Holy Spirit, we're going to see today, is the very one who births new life within the individual. I don't think this is too, I don't think that what I'm saying here is too contentious, argumentative. But there will be a couple things in here, I think, this morning that are going to cause you to think at a deeper level than maybe you have before. There are some implications about what Paul says that might be challenging for some of us. And so before I jump into the text, in light of that, I want to pray one more time for the Holy Spirit's grace upon us this morning as we receive His Word. So if you would bow with me one more time. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks that You, in Your infinite kindness, chose to send Your Son, Lord, that He might become the means of grace through which we experience salvation. But Heavenly Father, we also thank You that You sent the Spirit to ignite within us new life. Lord, to change our thinking, to open our minds, our spiritual eyes, to see Your truth. And Holy Spirit, Your grace in igniting our hearts, of jump-starting our hearts back into life. Lord, we give You praise this morning for that work. And as we're going to be talking about that work, we just pray for Your grace to help us understand what Your Word teaches on this, that we would understand, that we would see these truths, but Lord, also in Your infinite kindness, that You would help us to trust these truths, embrace these truths, and walk in these truths. This morning, we ask this for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one central truth this morning, one central truth, and that is it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Pretty simple sentence, but complex in its truth. It is the Spirit who gives life. And as we go through verses 5 through 11, we're going to have five different sub-truths, five different handles, so to speak, to help us get to this ultimate truth. Paul begins in verse 5, a new section that's highlighted for us with that word for, all right? He starts with this word for to answer a question, an implicit question, why? To answer an implicit question, because. Go back to verse 4, the end of 4. In order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So us, his church, all right, this was written to the Church of Rome, but it's being read to and ministered to our hearts today as the Way Fellowship Church. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? He's going to answer this question in verses 5 through 11. For, why? Because, here we go, ready? Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Our main truth this morning is the Spirit gives life. How do we see this unpacked? First truth this morning in verse 5, there are two ways to live. Paul says there's two ways to live. There's only two options. You have two choices, two opportunities, two truths here. To set one's mind on the flesh or to set one's mind on the Spirit. So what does it mean to set one's mind? You can maybe use the verb fix, right? To fixate on either the flesh or the Spirit. To contemplate. To rest in. Only two options. The first is the flesh. The second is the Spirit. Those who live all the time, it's ongoing in the original language. Those who walk in this, live life in this, are identified with a certain behavior, have their minds either set on the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit. So let's talk about these two things, right? The first is the bad news, right? Working left to right here. The flesh, what is the flesh? Okay. Literally, you know, we would think that it's our skin, right? The meat on our bones. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's using a different meaning of this. And he's referring to more of the inner self. That when Paul talks about the flesh, he is describing our inner reality. When we think of the flesh, a word that might be helpful is to think of selfishness. What does it mean to live in the flesh? It means to live for self. To be selfish, to be self-absorbed, right? To be so focused on self at the expense of everyone else, but also mostly, most importantly, God himself. That when God created man and Eve, a man and woman, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect. He created them in perfect fellowship with himself, right? They weren't living for themselves. All right, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, think about that reality. They weren't living for themselves. They were living for their creator. That he created his creation for a purpose. And that purpose was to do what? To glorify him. That was the original intent of his creation. To mirror back his glory and his praise. But what happened? In chapter 3, man and woman, mankind, fell into sin. They fell into selfishness. And it wasn't that they just fell into it, right? They became selfish. It became part of their ingrained natural inclinations. That they were going to live for self. And you see that as God enters back into the garden, he starts talking to them and asking them questions. Their questions don't reflect a glory of God. Their questions reflect themselves. Blame, shame, deflection. And so to live in the flesh, to set one's mind on the flesh, the things of the flesh, is to go about life thinking only about yourself. Or maybe I think about other people, but my back is still towards God. Right? And so it's separated from God. Now, on the other side of the fence, right, the other choice, the other reality, is those who fix their mind, those who set their minds on the Spirit are vastly different, right? Here we're concerned about ourselves. Here, though, we're concerned about the Lord and his things. All right? Two different options. Truth number one, there are two ways to live, to do life. To go about thinking about yourself, living for yourself, or two, to go about living for the Lord. Now, in verse 6, he's going to unpack our first truth. He says in verse 6, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. This brings us to our second truth this morning, that to set one's mind on the flesh brings what, church? Death. All right? So when we set our minds on ourselves, it doesn't produce life. It ends up producing the opposite. And instead, though, to set our minds on the Spirit produces what? Life and peace. Christy and I were talking about this yesterday. Christy is a big-time, apologetics. She's a super nerd when it comes to, like, creation apologetics. She loves reading all about, you know, arguments for creation, right? And so she's always telling me things, and I'm nodding my head, you know, and, yeah, that's cool. But, you know, she was talking about the second law of thermodynamics, right? Right? We're all scientists. But, you know, like, energy will eventually come to a stop, right? You and I are filled with energy, right? We know this, right? We're slowing down. And we recognize that one day we will come to a full stop, right? And all the energy, all the life within us will eventually just go, right? And she was just talking about how scientists, you know, trying to argue for the Big Bang Theory, you know, believe there's this Big Bang, and they argue it's like a star being born. But there's absolutely zero evidence out there ever of witnessing a star being born. But we do know what? Stars eventually shrink and come to nothingness, right? Everything has an end point in our life. Everything does. Everything about our lives has a trajectory, a telos of death, of ending. When we are focused on ourselves as creation, that's all we've got. But, in contrast, if we set our mind on the Spirit, then everything's different. Because what do we know? It is the Spirit who is hovering over the waters. With Christ Jesus, He was there too, according to John chapter 1. And the Father, and the Lord was the one who spoke creation, what? Into existence, right? And it is the power of Christ, and it is the power of the Spirit who speaks. And you and I, men and women and children, like, come to life. That to set the mind on the Spirit, in contrast to ourselves, but to set our mind on Creator, is to experience life. Life more abundantly, right? Like, here and now on this earth, the Lord Jesus promised that you and I can experience life abundantly right now. Do you guys believe that? That we don't have to experience death or a decline. But in the Spirit, we have life more abundantly. Now, we're still going to die because our bodies are still regulated to the physics of this world. But we also have a second promise of life, don't we? That those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, those who have been born again, those who set their mind on the Spirit will live again, right? That this world isn't the end for us, that there's a whole nother world ahead of us. And so it's not just two ways of life, right, that Paul's talking about. Truth number one, but it's also truth number two, two consequences of life, two results for those choices. Does that make sense? If you do this, then you will get this. But if you do this, then you will get this. Are we all tracking? Let's go on to verse 7. The mindset of the flesh is what? It's hostile to God. So here he's going to spend some time just talking about the flesh, and he's going to unpack those consequences a little bit further. And the first thing he says is that the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. This word hostile can be translated enemy. All right, it's referring to an enemy. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, he said, "Once you were what? Alienated. And you were hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions." He's talking to a different church in this verse, Church of Colossae, and he's saying, you guys all used to be this way. You used to be enemies of God. But what happened, church? What happened? Christ happened. The Holy Spirit happened. And these people were reborn. They were transformed. And they were no longer enemies of the Lord. We see that in Romans 5:10. Paul argued this, you know, in a sermon several months ago. In verse 10 of chapter 5 of Romans, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies," he's talking about our past state as Christians, right? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, praise God, that is the result of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But before that, who were we? Paul describes us as enemies. We were enemies. It wasn't that we were just separated. It wasn't just that we were doing our own thing. But God sees this world as enemies to him. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" And so Paul unpacks the consequence of us being fixated, or the world, let's say, being fixated on the flesh. It leads to death. It has an identity as an enemy, as being hostile to God himself. He goes on and he says that they do not submit to his law because they are enemies, because they are rebels. They're out there living in the fields, in the jungle, in the trees, forests, whatever, apart from the kingdom, right? The castle and the citadel and the walls. They turn their back on the king. They're hostile to him. And look, there's no way they're going to be following his law, right? Why would any non-Christian follow God's law if they're enemies to him? So again, more result. If you're in this camp, this is how you do life. Then he goes on to say, "Indeed, it is unable to do so." Indeed, it is unable to do so. What is it? It is the mind that is set on the flesh. Those whose mind, self-absorbed, selfish. What does he say here next? They're unable to do so. Unable to submit to God's law. They're unable to not be enemies with God. And so Ephesians 4:18, talking about the lost, talking about the rebel, talking about those whose minds are set on the flesh. In Ephesians 4:18, Paul says, they are darkened in their understanding. If you are setting your mind on the flesh, Paul uses another description here saying, you're darkened in your understanding. Excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. To set your mind on the flesh is to be darkened and to be completely ignorant of God's truth. And this is the world that we live in. Self-absorbed, selfish, and ignorant in the dark when it comes to God's truth, when it comes to God's reality. And so as Christians, you know, we can get all bent out of shape about the world and how it's operating, how it's acting. Why should it surprise you? That's just who they are. It's a outpouring of their very identity. That's just who they are, church. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. So if you're in this camp, setting your mind on the flesh, Paul says, the person without the Spirit, remember, that's in contrast over here, we're going to talk about him again next. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. So again, they're doing what they're doing, and we want to yell at them and complain about them. But this is what they do. And listen, folks, why do they do what they do? Because they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit's over there. They're over here. Are we tracking? They can't. They're unable. It's impossible for them. Paul says it a different way in Ephesians. He says they are dead. Right? They're dead. Spiritually dead. So again, we have that joke. Are they mostly dead? Like the Princess Bride? Are they mostly dead? Or are they, you know, kind of dead? How dead are they? Like 33%, 77%, 99% are mostly dead. Can true love bring them back? Not romantic true love, but God's true love is the only thing that can bring them back. But they were dead. R.C. Sproul says they were sitting at the bottom of the ocean floor, dead. They weren't in the ocean with a life vest or had energy still to keep swimming. And then God showed up on a boat and said, hop on in. They were at the bottom, dead. The mind that is fixated, set upon the flesh is a mind, is a spirit, is a soul that is completely dead. Now the body is alive, but the spirit within that person is dead. Still here, still 1 Corinthians 2:14, you're still... Whoops. He says, because it is foolishness to him, he is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. So another descriptor, this person is foolish. And again, they can't. It is impossible. Please understand this. This is where I'm going to get pushed back. Take me out for coffee. I love coffee and I will listen to you argue. Okay, but right here, Paul is saying they are fundamentally 100% unable. They're unable. There's nothing they can do to fix this problem. And listen, there's nothing that you can do in all your evangelistic efforts, in your own willpower, in your own volition, in your own emotions, in your own manipulations, in your own stratagems to get them to see this truth. You can't get them to do it. Guess what? They can't get themselves to do it because they're born this way, fixated on themselves. So, verse 7 once again, they're hostile. They can't submit. They're unable to do so. They have nothing within them to change their state. There's nothing within them. Those who are in the flesh, guess what? Here's the last little point. Can't please God. They just can't. Period. End stop. Full stop. Exclamation mark. They can't. Period. There's nothing. Dead. Lost. Darkened. Hostile. Enemies. Unable. Did I say dead? So our third truth, those whose minds are set on the flesh are enemies of God. And listen, they are unable to change their minds. This is the hopeless state. There's no hope in it. There's hope in Christ. Amen. But guys, like, this is why the gospel is so glorious, because there's hope in Christ. But when we look over here, it is utter hopelessness. This is the reason why the Father had to send the Son. This is the reason why Jesus had to do his work on the cross. And what we're focusing on today is this is why the Holy Spirit births new life. I don't know why you guys keep coming back. I don't know. Because of this, verse 9. You. It's plural in the Greek. Listen, y'all. Church, the gathered people, it's different. It's different from y'all. I mean, it's different from them, but y'all. And then look at that next word, however, the big but. This is the state, the hopeless state of mankind, of sinful man, but. But you are not in the flesh. Just like, doesn't that sound good to you? You're not. You're not in the flesh. My words, nope. Paul's, yes. God's, absolutely. Paul is arguing to this church, you are not in the flesh, but what? In the spirit. That this is the identity of every sinful person out there, every sinful man, every lost, wayward, rebellious sinner who doesn't know Jesus. But y'all, what are the exact words, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, okay, here we have some exclusiveness, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So we'll work our way backwards a little bit here. But that conditional statement, if the Spirit of God lives in you, shows exclusivity. It shows that there is a wall between this group and that group. And it also shows that the main issue, right, the key, the bridge that gets you over that gulf, let's call it a gulf instead, is the Holy Spirit's work. That it's the Holy Spirit who does this. That if you don't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? You can't be here. The only way you can be here on this side of the gulf is what? Is if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit convicted you to do so, and then he transported you over to this side of reality. He goes on, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So he just says it twice in case you didn't understand it the first time. If you don't have the Spirit, then he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then what? You don't belong to him and you're in this camp. Two camps, two identities, two consequences. Now, just some, you know, theological trivia here. Paul says the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, right? And so usually it's the Spirit dwells in us, right? Or the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But here Paul says what? The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. You guys have some footnotes in your Bible, but I'll give you one of them. Philippians 1:19. I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So this isn't the only time that Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ as well. So why are you making much of this, Scott? Because I think this is where we get that phrase, you know, have you asked Jesus into your heart? That is not in the Bible, all right? Asking Jesus into your heart is not in the Bible. I never use that. I refuse to use that. I'm going to encourage you to never use it again in your lifetime. Yes, Jesus does dwell within us through his Spirit. But accepting Jesus is not how the New Testament expresses evangelism. All right? It's confrontational. It's repentant. It's faith. All right? It's seeing Jesus on the cross and what he has done for you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you respond in repentance and in faith. But Paul never uses accepts. You know, I'm just going to accept you and keep everything else, right? I'll accept you as a God, but I'll keep all my other gods. It's a flat-out response of repentance, and it's a full 100% throttle faith in him alone. It's not just another God to collect and put on your mantle to worship. So he does say Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. I hope that doesn't weird you out or anything. He says it elsewhere. There's a unique Godhead in the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son, and then the Spirit, we're told, is sent by both the Father and the Son as well. Okay. Now, let me deal with this text, though. Let me deal with this verse. Here's the fourth point. Let's give it to you first, and then I'm going to unpack some things here. Number four this morning, but in light of the bad news, here's the good news. The bad news is heavy, but the Spirit is able to change the minds of God's enemies. Whereas, what I said in verse 3, right, this person is unable. This person is unable. Unable, fill in the blank. Like, unable to do anything. Unable, period. Open-ended. Unable to do anything, but specifically to please God, to change one's mind, to stop fixating on this and to suddenly change his mind to fixate on this. It's impossible. According to Paul, not my words, verse 8, his words. So the third truth was they are unable to change their minds. Here in the fourth truth, though, but the good news, it is the Spirit who is able to change minds. It is the Spirit's powerful work to do something in the person in this category, this column, this tribe, this reality, this identity. The Spirit changes their thinking. A switch is flipped. And it's the Spirit who does this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What's the difference? It's the Spirit's work, not yours. Now, here comes some coffee dates, all right? We're going to look at other scripture, and I really hope I can get some coffees out of this, okay? But I'm arguing this morning that it's the Spirit who gives life, not you. It's the Spirit who gives life, not you. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now, God has revealed these things to us. How? By the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. How do we know these things? How do we understand these things? It's only through the Holy Spirit. I have one of my ex-professors in here who taught me a lot of cool things. But guess what? I only embrace those things through the Spirit. God will use every single one of us in this room to teach others about his glorious gospel. But it will only be through the Holy Spirit's regenerative work to allow that person that we're talking to receive it. You can argue, you can try to convince them till you're blue in the face and they're red in the face. But unless the Holy Spirit changes their thinking, They will never, ever, 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 ever move from this column to that column. Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Why? Because we need the Spirit. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where does wisdom come from? Where does spiritual understanding come from? The Holy Spirit. Now, he'll use me, he'll use Pastor Kyle, he'll use Pastor Don, he will use Jerry, he will use all the different teachers in this room. But unless the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind, unless the Holy Spirit softens the heart, we're not going to receive that. Unless the Holy Spirit rains down grace upon the listener, we will not reach our hand out and grasp that and absorb it. We might store it up upstairs, but it doesn't mean anything. It's not effective. And so, listen, this is why. This is why I've been trying my best to champion within, you know, the hearts of y'all a deeper, greater desire for prayer. That we pray every Thursday morning, we pray every morning here at 10 on Sundays. Like, we need to come together as a church and we need to see the answer to empty seats as being a Holy Spirit issue. That we need to come together and gather as his people and we need to be praying for the Lord to move. To change hearts, to change minds. First John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Where does the truth come from? Where does knowledge of the truth, where does acceptance of the truth come from? The Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. He's done this. It wasn't like we were in this category and we just flipped the switch ourselves. We didn't have access to that switch. Maybe there was a switch in the room, but it wasn't connected. I don't know. Pick a metaphor. We could not do it ourselves. We could not bring ourselves to life. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of illumination. He illuminates the non-believer. He illuminates the darkened one. John 6:44, no one, how many people, folks? No one. Why do you push back on this? Why don't you just accept it? There is absolutely no one who can come to Jesus. Period. Unless the Father, in his great mercy, in his infinite kindness, draws him. Your little boy, your little daughter will never come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit calls him or her. And you get upset about that, and I say, get on your knees. Open your mouth and make disciples. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 16:8. When he comes, he's going to do this, not you. He's going to convict the world about sin. Who is the he in this sentence? Who is it? Sorry, who is he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not in it. He will do this. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who shines down, gets up in people's grill, hammers their heart, knocks them over the head. He's the one who convicts. Those who are fixated on the flesh, those who are living in the flesh, he's the one who convicts them. Not you. There's no need for manipulation tactics and evangelism. Strong arming. It's just, this is the bad news, this is the good news. And praying for the Holy Spirit to light that person on fire in new life as you're doing it. That's it. You share the gospel with this person, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will move in their heart. You can read the rest of that later on your own time. John 3:3, Jesus replied, truly, is he a liar? Is Jesus a liar when he says this? I mean, he has to like say truly because someone's pushing back on it. Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again. Now, look at your footnote. Again, buy coffee. I love coffee. Take me out this week. But this can also be translated born from above. Unless one is born from above, God, because he's darkened in his own thinking. He can't even see the truth. And so, verse 9, please. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This has made all the difference. What is the catalyst? It's the Spirit. It's not the church that you went to. It's not the program. It's not the preacher. It's the Spirit who, praise God, worked through that church, worked through that program, worked through that pastor, worked through that mother. You know, my mom was the one who shared the gospel with me in my bedroom, on the bed. But let's be frank. Like, it wasn't her persuasion. I was listening to the preacher earlier that morning, and he was preaching the gospel. But it wasn't his doing. It was, I'm sitting there, right there, laying down, pretending I was sleeping, but I was listening. Not joking. Second row, laying down, pretending like I was sleeping, but I was listening to him, and I came home and asked mom about what the pastor was talking about. But let's be frank, right? I was here, but it was the Holy Spirit who got a hold of me, who got a hold of my mind and my heart, and the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes and my heart to see his incredible love for me. In verse 10, I'm going to give you the fifth truth right away. Fifth truth this morning. The Spirit is able to bring back to life those who are dead. The Spirit is not only able to change the thinking, but the Holy Spirit is also able to yank that person out of death and into life. That it's the Holy Spirit who gives new birth, gives new life to the unregenerate. And so look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Now, if Christ is in you, if, again, conditional, if you're over here and Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. Then the body is dead because of sin. I think this is talking about sanctification because our bodies are not dead yet fully. But as we walk this earth, all right, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us gives us life because of righteousness. So in verse 10, the body is dead. This is talking about Christians on this side, those who have the mind set on the Spirit, those who have been regenerated by the Spirit, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they now have life. By whom? From whom? The Spirit gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life because of righteousness. Now, church, trick question, is it because of our righteousness? No. So what is Paul saying here? We always interpret Scripture with Scripture. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And he unpacks that in verse 11. That the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So we point back to Jesus and his work. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. See, this is a reoccurring truth of Paul. Jesus was in the ground, and he was raised, passive. Jesus was in the ground, and the Holy Spirit brought him back to life. Even Jesus didn't bring himself back to life. No, he did because he's the Trinity, and we can jump through all those hoops. But specifically, Paul attributes the power of resurrection to the Holy Spirit all the time. So Jesus was dead, but because he was dead and because the Holy Spirit brought him back to life, then what? Then, here's the good result for those who are in this camp. Then, he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So the end result over here, we had some results over here. The unpacking of this truth of putting your mind, placing your mind on the Holy Spirit is life right now. Abundant life right now, but abundant life that culminates in glorification, which he's going to talk about in about 3 weeks, okay? But if we set, the person who sets their mind on Jesus has life right now, experiences life right now, life that is in complete polar opposite of this stuff, but true abundant life with their Creator, and one day will experience the full measure of life in the resurrection. Because just as Christ was raised, so will those who put their mind on the Spirit. This morning, we're talking about the doctrine of regeneration. All right? We were dead in our sins, in our trespasses, in our darkened thinking, but in God's mercy, He regenerated us through the Holy Spirit. He gives us new life. Please think about this on a continuum of three different points. The Father sent the Son. Who saves? The Father saves because He sent the Son. Who saves? Jesus saves because He did the work, right? It was a historical moment, a historical reality in time where He died on the cross and He took our sins. And He provided the means, the way. He is the truth, the life, and the way, right? But then, let's not forget Baptists, right? Let's not do that. All right, let's not do that. Let's not forget about the Spirit, who is the one who breathes new life into those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Breathes new life so that they can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, our central truth is it is the Spirit who gives life. And so I'm going to end here with a couple questions. How has your life been this week? Has your life been described, defined as life or death? You know, how vivacious has your life been this week? Have you experienced the life, the empowering life of the Holy Spirit? And if you answered no to that question, could it be that you just have not set your mind on the Spirit this week? Could it be that you've fallen back into that old pattern of life of just trusting in yourself, of walking Monday through Saturday, not even thinking about the Lord who dwells within you, but just kind of going through life, chipping away, making decisions, living selfishly, self-focused, right? Without even a thought as to what the Holy Spirit would have in store for you. As we go into Monday and Tuesday and the rest of this week, can we all recommit? Can we all repent from the ways in which we've strived to live our lives? And can we turn back again to the Lord this morning through His empowering Spirit to live life in the way that He's already outlined for us? Here, let me, last thing. Guys, the Lord has really good things for you. The Lord has really good things in store for you this week. Do you believe that? He would have us to walk in those with Him. Will you join Him this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that He is the one who actually gave us these words. This is not a contradiction. These are His words penned down for us so that we can read them and so that we can experience the life that He continues to provide. Because of the powerful work of Jesus Christ, because of the kindness of the Father, Lord, we ask this morning that You would just help us to trust you more in our daily lives. Lord, that we would see that life is not something that we can manufacture. And so tomorrow, tonight, Thursday, Lord, in your grace, help us to trust you. In your grace, help us to keep our minds on you this week. But Lord, I also want to pray another prayer, and that is that you would be exalted in our hearts today. That this morning, through your words, we might be just a little bit more humbled, recognizing just how little we actually do have to do with our own salvation. That your glory in our salvation is yours, not ours. And that our salvation is 100% because of you, not 99, not 77, not because we were smart enough to figure it out, but because in your grace, you chose to save us. May Christ be exalted today for his work. Holy Spirit, point us to the powerful work of Christ this morning and through this rest of this week, that we would follow our King well. We ask this all in his name, and everybody said, amen.